You guys, we played a video last week about the marriage group, and you know it's coming up. It starts on April 8th, and there's still a few slots to sign up. I'll be sending an email this week, but that little sign-up sheet is on the welcome booth out there, and you can put your names on that, and we'll be in contact and give you all the details. It's a great group to be a part of. A number of you have been through it. It really is a lot of fun, but also very helpful about how to live out the story of godly marriage and you know, taking men and women and putting them together and trying to sift through some of that as well, and adding kids and finances and all these great things. So I hope you'll be choose to be a part of that if that's where you are in your life. We're in this series called Walking with Jesus, and I have no magic tricks for you today, or as Justin Dees calls it, witchcraft. I have none of that today, but I hope that the story today, which is very well known, and one that we really understand pretty well, I hope that it speaks to us today in a very different way. We're going to kind of run through a story today, and then I'm going to tell you something that you probably have never heard before, and hopefully that will inspire you when you leave here today. So we're talking about the first of things. Last week we talked about the first miracle that Jesus does, turning water into wine in John chapter 2. Today we're going to talk about the first parable that Jesus tells. Now I'm going to call this first parable the parable of the four soils. You often probably know this as the parable of the sower and the seed. If they had just consulted me before they had written the headings in the Bible, I really could have helped them along, but they chose to call it the sower and the seed. I prefer to call it the parable of the four soils, and hopefully you'll understand why in just a few moments. In Matthew chapter 13, we have a collection of parables, actually. This just happens to be the first one in what I'll show you here in a few minutes, is a collection of kind of Jesus telling story after story after story. And he does this beginning in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. It says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake, probably the Sea of Galilee. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, or your Bible might say the weeds. Same thing, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So there's four different kinds of soil that Jesus kind of says. He says, okay, there's the one type of soil, which is the path. That's the place on the field where the earth is compacted down. It's almost like concrete. It's just where everybody walks. Maybe people cut across this field to get to the other side. It's those areas that have just been completely flattened. It's like going on a trail down in Paladura Canyon. It's just flat. There's nothing that grows on the path. The second one, you can picture it. It's rocky soil. Yeah, you could see the soil, but it's sort of surrounded by rocks, and there's lots of little rocks in the soil, and it's just kind of overwhelmed by this idea of rockiness, if you will. The third one is the weeds or the thorns. This is the untended part, the place where if you guys are proud of your lawns at home, if you don't spray them, you're going to get dandelions and thistles and all these other kinds of things that will grow up, and you've got to maintain these things, and that's just a piece of ground that's never been maintained as it should be. And then finally, the good soil. It's like driving by a field really fast in your car, and you see all the rows, and they're just perfect, and the earth is really dark, and it looks ready for something to happen. Now, after Jesus tells this parable, his disciples come to him, and they say, why are you telling stories in parables? Now, they know what parables are, which is a good thing. They don't go, now, what are parables? What are you doing here? Parables was something that they did, like fables or tales or nursery rhymes, if you will. They were stories within stories. And at first blush, they look very simple. They're simple truths. Now, Jesus' disciples come to him, and they're not asking, what are parables? They're saying, why don't you just tell people how it is? Why don't you just go into the temple and say, listen, guys, this is not what God wanted. You guys are messing everything up. God is not happy with it. God's about to destroy everything that you've built. Because that's really what he should have done. But you and I both know that subtlety and diplomacy play in our favor when we sort of softly tell things. If they had done that, they'd have killed them right there. Now, he does later go into the temple and turn tables over and really upset the leaders. And that is probably part of why he goes down the path of crucifixion at the end. But Jesus starts his ministry in a very subtle way, and he tells these simple truths. Now, parables have been described as a lot of things. They're simple stories. They're kind of physical stories with spiritual implications, which is also kind of true. Not all parables can be deciphered. There's some that we really don't know what they mean. But they're meant to lead us to be reflective and to think. The reality is, you have to ask yourself, well, what are parables? Do you remember the Old Testament story when David has sinned with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet is sent to go and confront David? He doesn't walk in and say, listen, you have done this, and God's mad at you. Remember what he does? He goes and he says, I just want to tell you a story. It's story time, David. There was once two farmers. One was really rich, one was really poor. The rich one stole the poor man's lamb, killed it. And David, you remember, he becomes enraged. He becomes his own judge, jury, and executioner in that. And that's what Nathan does. He tells him a parable. It's not a true story. So, I'm going to divert for a second. So, follow me over here. I was new in ministry. I was 22, so it's about 18, 19 years ago. We were studying how to preach, okay? Which clearly those lessons just didn't work. Need to go back to school. We were learning about parables because there's a different way to preach parables. And one of the ways you preach them, you see, parables are meant to kind of very subtly come over our lives, and then we kind of judge ourselves without knowing it, and then when we get to the end of the story, we're like, oh, yeah, that's totally me. Okay, that's how parables work. So I was going to be real slick this week, and I was going to go in and I was going to tell the parable. My parable was the prodigal son, the one that we find in Luke chapter 15. So I was preaching at a little church in Michigan, about 40 people. If everybody bought their pets, we were like 50. It was awesome. And I got up that Sunday morning, and I'm going to preach this parable. But I want to draw people into the story, okay? Are you ready? This is what I did. I got up and I did this. I said, you know, I got home the other day. I was pulling into my driveway, and there were balloons on the mailbox a couple doors down. The big sign over the garage that said, welcome home, Susan. Susan was home. The last I'd heard about it was when I was chatting to her mom, Mary, when we were walking our dogs, and it's been about 6 months now. I know that Susan's an addict, and I don't remember the whole story or what it was, but I do remember her mom saying the last time she left, she stole her mother's wedding ring, probably for drug money. And I just kind of went on my day. I sort of said, huh? And I pulled in the driveway, and I just kind of went on. And about 10 minutes later, there was a knock on my door. And I opened the door, and there was Mary. And she looked at me, and she said, Susan is home. And I said, oh. She said, we're having a party for her to welcome her home. Would you like to come? And I said, why should I come to your party? And then she said, because this daughter of ours was lost and now is found. She was dead, but she has been made alive again. That's how Luke 15 ends, right? The son of mine was dead. I'm thinking, nailed it. Right after I tell that story, I read the passage of Luke 15, prodigal son. Susan is the prodigal son, but I put it in our context so we could kind of, well, what would I do? Would I go? Would I not go? You know, you become part of the story. So I had these four ladies in that church who were my sermon critics, self-appointed, I might add. I'm sure there's a few of you here today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. And they would come up to me almost every Sunday, and they would kind of tell me what I had done wrong in the sermon. This was a delightful experience in my life. I really grew to love it. And sometimes I would just say things wrong just to see if they were paying attention, which was always a lot of fun. So they come, you know, these four women, I mean, they just, you know, ambush me after church. And they're like, we need you to settle something for us. We had a bet. Two of us said you went to the party, and two of us said you didn't. Because that's all the pastors do on Sunday. We settle bets. That's really our job. And I looked at them, and I said, no, you don't understand. It wasn't a real story. I was using that to draw you into the story and help you that. And the one lady goes, so you lied to us. I said, no, it's just this. Oh, and then she looks at the other one. She goes, I wonder what else he lies about. And, you know, this was just, I'm backpedaling as best I can. Didn't quite know what to do. There was a beautiful older lady. She was about 93 or 94 when I was there. Her name was May. She was on a walker. She had such bad osteoporosis, she couldn't stand up. She would greet me every single Sunday. And as I'm walking out, she looks up to me like she did, raises her hand, which I'd always grab, and she said, did you enjoy the party? And I didn't have the heart to tell. I just said, yes, it was wonderful, thank you. Okay? Sometimes we miss the meaning of parables. Sometimes we don't quite know what they are. But one of the best parts about this parable is that Jesus actually tells us the answers. He actually explains it to us, and he does that with a lot of these parables so that we understand what he is getting at and what he's trying to do. You see, sometimes what we do is we say, well, Jesus is talking to these simple communities, and he's sharing things that he wants them to understand. But I want you to know that if there were any farmers in the audience that day, and Jesus starts the story, a farmer goes out to sow some seed, they would be on the same page. But as soon as he said, and he just started throwing seed everywhere, their first question would be, who would scatter seed that way? There is no farmer in this room that would just go out with a bag of very high-priced seed and just start chucking it everywhere. Well, just throw it wherever we can throw it. There is nobody that would farm that way. You would prepare the soil and make the rows and plant them incrementally as you needed to. Nobody would just go and do that. But Jesus is going to show us, actually, God will. That's what God does. God would sow seed this way. So let's look at the meaning. Jesus kind of in between this, he explains to them that they're not really ready to hear this. That's why he's talking in parables. But now we're picking up in verse 18. It says this. Jesus says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed along the path. The seed on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns, or the weeds, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who will produce a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. I want to point something out, is that 3/4 of these stories do have growth. Okay? 3 out of 4, there is something tangible that happens in those soils, which tells me that 3 out of 4 of these people are believers. These are people where the word of God is sown in their lives and something does happen. These are not atheists or agnostic. These people are believers. And Jesus explains the 4 images. The first one is the path. He says, really, these are the people. These people are probably not in church this morning. This is the spouse that doesn't come. This is the family member that says things like, well, I've just been hurt so much by churches, I just don't know if I could trust another church. Their hearts have become hardened and they have boundaried themselves up because they've been so downtrodden for so long. Now, even when you sow the seed, it just sort of bounces off the path. This is a heart problem that Jesus kind of says. And when he's talking to this audience, these are probably the Romans that have kind of given up on religion. They believe only in empire now. The rest of them are probably different Jewish people that he is talking about. But in this story, these are the people who have stubborn hearts that have boundaries, that they're not even available to anything positive going on in their lives. Now, maybe there's one or two of you here today, but most of those people are not here. They're not a part of what we're doing. But the second one is the rocky soil. Now, I want to tell you, these people you can always find because they are the most committed people ever. They are committed bar none. If they're going to do something, they're going to be absolutely committed to that thing. I mean, if you talk to them, the job that they have now is the best job they've ever had. And the relationship they're in is the best relationship they've ever had. And the car that they drive, it's just the best car that they've ever owned. Everything about their life is absolutely the best until the transmission fails on the car, and then it's the worst car they've ever had in their lives. Okay? They are committed either way. But it says they're committed. This is what we call the health and wealth gospel, really, because they're committed when everything is going right in their favor. But as soon as something goes outside of that bubble, now suddenly it's the worst. The best example I can come up with that is probably Judas, one of Jesus' disciples. Man, he is all in with Jesus. He loves what they're doing. But when it comes to crunch time and he realizes he's got to make a decision for either what's right or what's not, he is fully committed to doing what's wrong then. He goes from being a disciple to being the betrayer. Fully committed here until something happens, and then he's fully committed over here. Those are the rocky people. The third group is the thorns or the weeds. You ever heard that expression? You're just in the weeds. These are your people that are busy. Your busy people that always have somewhere to be and something to do and someone to please. They just go all the time because they've got to make sure that everything happens. And the problem that they get themselves into is they live in this people-pleasing world with a 28-hour day trying to fit it into 24 hours. And so they want to be committed to their friends, and they want to be committed to the Lord. So they want to go out with their friends on Saturday night and stay out till 4 in the morning, but then they want to be in church this morning, okay? And they have this tension constantly. They don't know how to prioritize their lives with what's truly important. And very quickly, the world kind of has them. Not that they're evil people. The Bible uses great language. It just chokes them. Isn't that a great word? We live in a society that's just being choked to death by scheduling and busyness and all the people that we've got to make happy. And finally, there's the good soil at the end, the one that understands God and allows the seed and the kingdom of God to come through. And then Jesus tells this collection of parables. There's a number of them here that he tells. After this one, he explains and tells the good seed and the weeds, about people sowing good seed. Then he talks about the mustard seed, the small seed that grows big, that has great potential. He talks about the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, and then he uses a fishing metaphor to kind of close it all up by saying when you fish, you throw the bad fish back, you keep the good fish, and off you go. This parable has four soils, as Jesus has described. You have the path, you have the rocky, you have the weedy or the thorny, and then you have the good soil. Now, let me tell you something. I think that we have mispreached this passage for years in churches. And I'm going to tell you why. Because the only conclusion you can get to is this: I have to be good soil. Because the good soil is the only one that has a harvest, and I got to follow the harvest. Now, here's the problem. I don't think most of us feel like good soil. If I stood at the back and I had a little sheet, and as you left today, I said, okay, give me a number, 1, 2, 3, or 4. Okay, 2, 2, 3, 2. Oh, we've got 1, 4, good. 2, 2, 3. Most of you are 2 or 3. Don't you feel that way? You came to church today. You got problems, you got issues. So you preach good soil. So go out and be good soil. And people go, man, I'm in the weeds. How do I get there? I got rocks in my life you can't even imagine. So is God just kind of passing by me because I can't do it? Because even me, I don't feel like good soil. I relate much better to one of the others. And you probably do too. So let's rework the parable a little bit. Not change its meaning, but I want to offer an insight that maybe we have not seen before. Could it mean something different? Okay, so now pay attention. What if instead of four, this is one? Okay. When we read this parable, we look out and we say, okay, so the first soil's over there, the second soil's over here, the third soil is over here, and the fourth soil is over here. That's how we look at it. We look at it as these four different pieces of land, and each of them has got certain attributes that the first three we've got to avoid, and we've got to try to be more like the fourth one. So let me offer a suggestion. What if instead of four, it's one? Instead of it being four different pieces of land, it's one piece of land at four different times. I think that speaks better to who we are and where we are. So it's not four at one time, it's one at four times. Does that make sense? You with me still? Which means that a lot of us start our journey in our life And we're not really that open to everything else that's going on. A lot of us have very stubborn hearts. This usually happens in the teenage years. People have stubborn hearts. We have boundaries around everything. I'm really not that interested in everything else, especially not something that doesn't fuel me and give me something. And then maybe we get into our early teen years. Maybe we go to college, or we're in our early 20s, or we're in work or something along those lines, and we realize that we got some rocks in our land. We got some big problems, and we're committed to a lot of different things all the time, and we're just struggling to do that. But maybe over time, as we grow up a little bit, hopefully this is what happens, we start to remove some of those rocks in our lives, and we stop being committed to absolutely everything all the time. We start to become a little bit more selective. And then over time, maybe we get into the world and we've cleared away a lot of the rocks, but we have this tension between us and the world, which happens to everybody as well. And the world is dragging us, and our priorities are being shifted and skewed and tested all the time. And in the midst of those years, maybe these are the early marriage years or the early family years, when we're trying to have a career and trying to have a family, and try to do all these things together, and we feel this tension, but we get to a point where we start to prioritize and realize what is truly important. And over time, we become the good soil. Otherwise, it preaches like, well, if you missed it, if you're not good soil today, you know, we'll catch you in about 6 or 7 years when we preach this again, and hopefully you'll be good soil by then. Because most of us don't feel like that. Most of us, our lives are, we're struggling. We're having a hard time. But let me tell you the beauty of the parable. That God is willing to sow seed in your life where you are. God is not waiting until you are good soil. He is throwing seed into the stubborn parts of your hearts, and they might be bouncing off. But God says, if there's just a chance, a slight chance, that it would grow there, I believe in it enough to throw seed. And when we're rocky and shallow, God sows seed into that part of our lives. And even when the world has hold of us, God doesn't say, well, they're making bad choices. God still throws seed into our life. There's so much extravagance in parables. And with God, this is a farmer who doesn't mind wasting seed, because he never sees it as a waste when it comes to us. Do you know why God does that? Because he believes that everybody can become good soil. He believes that you can become good soil. God believes that. He believes in you. That's why he's so willing to waste seed in what I'm going to call the lost years or the lost soils. He is so willing to pour his kingdom onto you even when you have no interest in it. Because even if there's a small, slight chance that it could take, God is willing to sow kingdom seeds in your life. It takes us a lot longer to realize that they're there. But when we look back, we realize they've been there all along. That's how much God loves us and desires to be in community with us. He's not waiting for us to be good enough for him. He is sowing seeds in our lives. How do they say it? God's not interested in your perfection. He's interested in your direction. God doesn't care about your past. He wants your future. You can use whatever platitude you want to, but they happen to be true when it comes to God and us. God abundantly sows his kingdom seeds in our lives. The problem isn't God. The problem is us, and we are unwilling to do that. And it says that a lot of us have plants in our lives, and we think, well, I'm doing okay, but there's just no fruit. But guess what? When we start producing fruit from kingdom seeds, we start to grow into plants that grow into other plants, which simply means a plant in and of itself grows from soil to become a plant, and at the end of its life, it becomes the sower of the new seed. You and I will become sowers of the seed just by the way that we live, because God has been abundant with us. You can be good soil. Don't leave today saying, well, if I'm not number four, then I don't even know what I'm doing, because that's not how God sees you. God sees you as a work in progress. He sees you at a piece of land that he says, I'll sow some seed, I'll step away for a little while, I'll see what happens, then I'll step back in and I'll sow more seed and more seed and more seed. If the kingdom is not present in your life, it has nothing to do with lack of seed. It has to do with who we are and who we are becoming. That we will become sowers of the seed just by the way that we live and accept the kingdom. I hope you'll hear those words. Maybe that's a new way. Maybe you've never heard that parable that way. But I hope it touches you. I hope it fills you with hope and inspiration. Not that you leave feeling defeated, but maybe you leave with some clarity. You know, isn't it amazing? When I prepare sermons, or when I preach them, isn't it amazing that you don't really have to make a decision about who you are because you already know? You didn't have to sit down and go, now, which one am I? As soon as I said it, you're like, yep, that's me. And that's my husband. And those are the kids. And you know it. That's the beauty of parables. The parables convict us, and we can't get away from them. You can't not be convicted by a parable. You're somebody in the story. That's the beauty of God's word, is that it does the hard work for us, and the Spirit of God convicts us. And hopefully the word of God today has reminded you that God is sowing kingdom seeds in your life because he believes you can be good soil. May not be today, may not be tomorrow. Might take you 10 years, might take you 20, might take you a lifetime. But God believes you can be good soil. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Just may you use these words this morning to empower us, to bless us, to allow us to see the work that you are doing in our lives. And God, so often we are complacent about our faith. Father, this morning I just hope that we don't feel judgment today, but we feel empowerment. We feel the ability to walk forward with hope and with joy. And Father, whatever soil we're dealing with in our own lives, God, I pray that you would convict it, that we would have the power to call it out, that we would be willing to allow you in and to work in and through our lives. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to have seed sown abundantly in our lives. And may we use that for your glory and for your power. Bless us as we sing today, God, as we profess that we need you, that you are all in all for us, that you are everything. As we witness a baptism in a few moments, God, we know that that's just a wonderful celebration of us committing our lives to being good soil and allowing the seed of the kingdom to grow in us. And so we pray blessing today. We ask this all through Jesus and the church says.